traditional synagogue, the rabbi usually will give what's called a midrash on that passage, which is essentially an explanation of the passage of the scripture that was read. And so I want to use that to talk about a subject called breaking the bars of yokes. Breaking the bars of yokes. Because this is where it comes from, Leviticus chapter 26. So let's turn with me to Leviticus 26, if you've got the scriptures there. Leviticus 26, and we want to look at verse 3. Leviticus 26, verse 3. Right, it starts by saying, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, and then we want to jump down to verse 9, which is where he read, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. And I want you to note this last line. It says, I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. That's a great promise. Okay. Turn with me to Psalm 81, one other passage I want to look at. Psalm 81, very similar passage of scripture. Psalm 81. It says, and we want to look in verse 6. Psalm 81, verse 6. He says, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress you called and I rescued you. I answered you out of a thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will warn you. If you would but listen to me, O Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Now, both these passages are similar because they both talk about deliverance from bondage and from slavery. And they both mention that God delivered the people of Israel from bondage of slavery, and specifically in Egypt. But I particularly love the imagery in Leviticus chapter 26. Let's just look at it again because it's pretty amazing imagery. Leviticus 26, and let's look back at verse 13. It says specifically, we read this book before, that I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. Now, what does it talk? See, those of us who live in today's society, unless we're farmers, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, break the bars of their yoke. But, you know, a yoke is what they would put on oxen. And if you can picture, we've all seen pictures of oxen, you know, they're pulling a plow or they're pulling a wagon or whatever they're doing. And they've got these pieces of wood across their backs and then straps around to their front and so on like this. And the way, you know, they're controlled by the yokes. In other words, the people who are on them and who are riding them control them. And they have to walk where they say to go. They can't, they don't have much movement. They have to go straight ahead. And that yoke kind of keeps their head down, you know, like this, so that they're always looking at the ground. And they're not lowing or making whatever kinds of noise they like to make and so on. And what the scripture says here is that God is going to, has, in referring to the Israelites, has broken off the yoke and allows the Israelites to hold their head up high. It's like there's freedom when they came out of Egypt and so on. And we have to picture, for those of us who've never been slaves, it's very difficult to remember back and to try to reflect back on what it was really like back in Israel during the times of Egyptian slavery. For the African American race, it's much closer. It's much more relevant. It's much more recent, where they were slaves and they were bound and they had to do what their masters said and so on. They didn't have freedom. You know, in most cases, they didn't have yokes over top of them, but they were certainly controlled by what they did. But the point is, what God says here specifically is that the Lord for the Israelites has broken this yoke. It's like snapped this bar and these straps that are controlling the people and allows them to have freedom. And under the Egyptian slavery, they were forced to make bricks and to do all these things. And now they could become their own people. And the scripture says to allow their heads to be held up high. And that is such a beautiful image, because here these people are, they're crushed down with this yoke and being controlled whatever the master wants. And now they're free and they can see what they want to see. They can do whatever they want to do. And their heads are held up high. There's a sense of pride in a good way, because we usually talk about pride in a negative way. But this is a good kind of pride. It's like I'm free. I'm a human. I'm a creation of God. I can be all that God wanted me to be. That's what the Lord did for the Israelites back then. But Psalm 81 talks about a very strange phenomenon, because it's a very similar theme about the Israelites being in bondage. But they were not in physical bondage. They were an independent nation when the psalmist wrote Psalm 81. But he talks about, and it was 500 to 600 years after the deliverance from Egypt. And as I said, they're no longer slaves to the Egyptians, but there's a similar message here to the children of Israel about being in bondage and slavery. And really what the Lord is saying in Psalm 81 to the children of Israel is he's saying, I delivered you. I set you free. I made you a free people and so on. I have so much to give you, but you've chosen another way. You've decided to bow down to foreign gods, and you've become bound and enslaved to this other way, to this other kind of lifestyle. If only you would accept what I have for you, you can be free and you can be all that I have made for you to be. But you have chosen willingly to be enslaved and to be in bondage again. Now, that's a strange thing, because in the first case, they were forced to be in bondage. But in the second case, the children of Israel chose bondage, chose slavery of their own free will. You see, and what am I talking about here? Every single person in this room and around the world is a creation of God. Every individual is a creation of God. There's something of God in every person. I don't care how evil a person is. There is something of God in that person. There's nobody in here, in this room, that was created by accident. You were not born by accident. I was speaking to the Russian community last night about this a little bit. And I said, your parents might have thought it was an accident, but it was not an accident. You were not born as a result of an accident. You were born because God wanted you, and he has a purpose for you. He has something to accomplish in you. And when you were born, he put something of himself in you. And if you would seek after that and you would submit to what God has, then you can be all that God wants. But there's only way to tap into the unlimited potential that each of you have. You know, it's like Bruce told his son up here before during the bar mitzvah time. He said, you can be all that you want if you just strive hard enough. You can be anything that you want to be. And that's very true. God has given each person in this room unlimited potential. You can change the world, but there's only one way to do it. You have to tap into the power that first changes your life and then can change the world's life. The problem is that when we give ourselves to other things, to idols or whatever it might be, like the Israelites did, they enslave themselves and they can't become what God wants. And so you never can tap into that potential, but God wants to set people free to become all that God has made them to be. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, what does this have to do with me? I mean, I'm not an idol worshiper. Who in here, let's do a little survey here. Who in here has a little idol in their house that they bow down to every day? Raise your hand. Okay, well, there might be, you know. It'd be a little strange, but there might be. All right. So there's no one in here that's that kind of an idol worshiper, but I guarantee you that all of us have idols to some degree. We all have idols. You say, what do you mean I have idols? You see, if God is not number one in your life and you have not sold yourself out totally to the Lord in every area of your life, then there is an idol in your life. There's something in your life that causes you to be distracted from serving the Lord with all of your power, with all of your being, and that becomes an idol. Let me ask you these questions. What motivates you? What gives you the reason for living? Maybe it's subjects like success or money or happiness or family. You see, these are all good things. There's nothing wrong with those things. In fact, God says that He will give those things to us when we put Him first. But the problem is when they're out of proportion with the singularity of God being number one in our lives, they become an idol and they become a trap. You see, all of us serve something. The Scripture says that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know what happens when we do that? There's no room for anything else. But here's the problem. You see, God has placed within us something that needs to be filled. And He wants to fill it. But if He doesn't fill it, then we fill it with something else. You see? We fill it with things that we are attracted to, the things that are going to give meaning to us, the things that are going to be fun. We fill it with those kinds of things, thinking that this is what's going to give us satisfaction in life or contentment or make us happy or do whatever we're going to do. That's all great. But the problem is it becomes bondage. It enslaves us. And in American society, there's one God that rules and reigns over everything else. You know what that God is? It's you and me. It's self. It's the God of self. That's the greatest God of America. The God of self. I want more. Because there seems to be in American society an opportunity of unlimited potential of possessions and material wealth. I want more. I want this. I want that. And I've shared about this before. If we have a 19-inch television and we go into Circuit City or whatever and we see a 35-inch television, oh, wow, I want that. Well, I don't know. It seems like I see the same thing on a 19-inch television I've seen on a 35. Now, for me, maybe I need a 35 because I can't see as well anymore. But aside from that, it's the same thing. I've got to have something more. You only have one VCR in your house? What's wrong with you? You've got to have two or three. You just have to, you know. Oh, you don't have a cell phone. Man, you are behind the times. You've got to have a cell phone. You've got to have a beeper. You've got to have a computer. You've got to have the internet. You've got to have a big house. You've got to and got to and got to. It's endless. And you see, what sucks up American society is this trap of trying to accomplish more, of trying to get more, because it's like somebody always has something else that looks real good. And we see it in someone's home or we see it in the store, and I've got to get it. And we all watch television, we all read the newspapers, and you see the ads saying, you've just got to have this. This is going to change your life. You're never going to be the same if you have this one thing. Oh, yes. And so we go into debt, and we put it on credit cards, and we work two jobs and three jobs, and we go get more education just to accumulate wealth and materialism and so on. And you say that we're not idol worshipers? It's incredible. I was sharing this with the Russian community last night. I was sharing the story of the three families that I lived with when I was overseas this last time. Let me tell you just very briefly about these families. The first family, who has moved to Budapest, Hungary, they live, you know, in a decent house by Hungarian standards, but it's still small. He used to own a television station in Dallas, Texas. He was extraordinarily wealthy. He lived right across the street from the star baseball player of the Texas Rangers, Juan Gonzalez. So you know he had a big house. I mean, you know, if you live on the street with Juan Gonzalez, if you know anything about baseball, then you know it was someplace, okay? And he gave that up to go work in Budapest, Hungary, in a small house, slimmed down, so on. Why would he do such a thing? In the next case, in Lebanon, I stayed with a family. It was the first couple that I married. After we got married, he became a successful lawyer at Virginia Beach. And he told me 2 years before they moved to Lebanon that he built a house that his in-laws are living in that had 5,000 square feet. 5,000 square feet. It's massive. You know, that's a massive house. And now he's living in this dinky Lebanese house that's next to another house that it was bombed out in the Civil War that has bomb holes in it and everything. Because the strange thing about Lebanon is you see some real nice buildings and right next to them are shells of houses that have been bombed out in the Civil War. Why would he do such a thing? And then in the last case, you all know Irving and Donna Wright, and they live in a cramped apartment in the Russian community north of Haifa. And if you remember them, they used to live on a farm down here in Petersburg. They had all this land, and they had a beautiful place, and they gave all that up. Why would anybody do such a thing? In the Russian community I was talking to, the Russian people I was talking to last night, they were wondering, good question, because most people come to the United States because they want more, because they didn't have much, and here's Americans giving everything up and going over there and living at a far less level. It's because in our society, these things have become idols. They're traps. And it's an endless thing. We can never really be satisfied with more. We always have to have more, more, and more. And that's the trap. You see, we all serve something. We either serve the Lord, who frees us from this bondage and then gives us real happiness and contentment in our lives, or we're bound to some treadmill which has no end to it. You know, do you know a treadmill is really a trap? You know, I work out at the JCC up at the fitness center, and of course people are always on treadmills all the time, you know, because they're working out. But you know the strange thing about a treadmill is? You're doing a lot of walking, but you're not getting anywhere. You know, that's the thing about treadmills. You're just in the same place all the time, all the time, all the time. Boy, that's a lot of effort to go nowhere and stuff. Now, of course, they're accomplishing something in their bodies and so on, but that's what life is like when we're serving something that's not what we were made to be. You see, it would be as if, let's say we were a potter and we made this pot that was supposed to hold flowers, and you said, oh, I don't want to hold flowers. In fact, I'd rather be a hanger to hold suits. And so you're a pot, and you say, I want these suits. And so you take off your suit, you stuff it into this pot and everything else. The suit doesn't fit real well. The pot's not real. It's being forced against its will and everything to try to shove this thing in. You pull the suit out of the pot. It's a mess. It's full of wrinkles and everything else. What's wrong with this picture? It's because the pot wasn't made for the suit, right? And you and I are not made to worship other things and to worship idols. What we were created to was to worship the Lord. We get our priorities in sync, and then God can use us in whatever he wants to do. You see, that's what this bar mitzvah is all about, that what Josh went through. It's not just a ceremony. It's not just a way to have a big party and so on like this. But what it's about is it's about a commissioning of going forth to accomplish what God intends for a person. That's what this is all about. Now, let's look over in Matthew chapter 11, last scripture, because this is what Yeshua does to help us to become what God wants us to become. Matthew chapter 11. And this is the same imagery that we talked about before. The same imagery. Matthew 11, verse 28. Okay. And Brenda, you can, wherever Brenda is, you can go ahead. That's not like the Judas thing, so don't worry. Okay, Matthew 11, verse 28. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now notice what he says, take my yoke upon you. It's the same thing we talked about before. And learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, what wearies and burdens somebody? What causes somebody to be bent down and so on? You know what it is? It's slavery. Slavery is what wearies and burdens people. And this is an image of slavery, this yoke being upon people. But Yeshua is saying, come to me and take my yoke upon you, for it is easy and light, and I'm going to give you rest for your souls. Now, and because what is he talking about? What he's talking about is we're all slaves to something. But slavery to God is liberating. You see, God wants you and me to be a slave, but to be a slave to him. Because when we are a slave to God, we're liberated to become all that God made us to be. That's the only way to find full and complete happiness. Now, what is Yeshua's yoke that he was talking about in this passage here? It's very simple. In the book of Leviticus, God delivers the Israelites from physical slavery. In Psalms, what we read before, the psalmist sees Israel voluntarily enslaving itself. And so the condition of the Israelites in the book of Psalms is very similar to the condition they were in Egypt. They are still bound. They are still enslaved. They're trapped. They cannot become what God intends for them to become. God promised in the prophets that a new covenant was coming for Israel and really for all people. And this new covenant was described like this, is that where the people would be able to keep God's laws with joy, where God would become their God, where the Spirit of God would inhabit them, and their sins would be forgiven. And Yeshua inaugurates this new covenant. When he comes to Israel to allow Israel to be all that God intends for her to be. His yoke is the new covenant. And what happens is he bore our failures permanently upon him. And then we receive his yoke, what he accomplished. It's where we find rest and peace and wholesomeness in our lives. We become all that God wants. You see, here's the problem. Let me give it a picture of this. You see, all of us are born with sunglasses on. See, just like this. You see, we're all born. Now I can't read my notes. All right. See, we're all born with sunglasses. And somebody comes up to us one day and says, you know, you can take these things off and you'll see a lot more clearly. And you say, I see fine. I mean, I can see fine. I see you. I see whatever you're talking about. They said, no, you don't understand. You'll see color like you've never seen color before. You'll see life like you've never seen life before. But I'm happy the way I am. You know, I see everything fine. I don't know what you're talking about. I just don't understand. You know, everything seems fine, you know, for me. And the problem is, though, what the other person sees is that you're looking at things through a filter. You're not seeing life as all that it is. But you who are wearing it have never had that experience of having these sunglasses removed, and you're afraid to take them off because this is all that you've known to be life. If I take these sunglasses off, I might not even be able to see at all. And what the person is saying, no, trust me. You'll see like you've never seen before if you'll just trust me. If you're just willing to take the step and remove these sunglasses, you'll be completely changed. You see, God is calling you to a completely new kind of life. A life that is full, a life that is rich, and so on. He's calling you to freedom. He's calling you to have your head held up high so that you're no longer bound to this treadmill existence, so you're no longer bound to idols, so that you're no longer bound to anybody, but that you can be free and you can be all that God wants you to be and so on. The scriptures promises that you can open your mouth and he will fill it to overflowing and overflowing and overflowing. But the problem is this, is that we have to take off the glasses. That's the risky part. Because see, for somebody who's had this on all their life, they don't want to take it off. And somebody who has served, who's walked a certain lifestyle, they don't want to give it up because that's all they've known. They figure if they give this up, then they're not going to be filled anymore. And God's saying, trust me, take it off. And then one day, wow, you're right. I can see like I've never seen before. It's incredible. People are different color. Not everything is tinted. Not everything is filtered. It's changed. It's different. That's what it is to know God and to know Yeshua as your Messiah. It's not like you're not this. It's not as if he gives you a new personality. It's not as if you have to do, you know, he's going to suddenly, you become a believer and now you're going to have to go live in Africa. You know, now you might have to later. but for those people that have moved there, in most cases, they're there because they want to be there. Because God said their priorities have changed. Are you willing to take off the glasses that are filtering out your life and blocking you from what God has for you? Idols can be good things, folks. But until you give them to the Lord, you'll never know what freedom really is. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for our brother Joshua, Lord, his reading these scriptures today in the original language, Lord, and reading the very passage that we read, Lord God, that he broke the bars of the yokes of your slavery so that we could hold our heads up high. Oh, God. We want to hold our heads high, Lord. We want to become, Lord God, all that you have. But Lord, we know we have sunglasses on. Many of us have sunglasses on, Lord God, in various realms. And Lord, we want to see clearly. We want all that you have, Lord. And Father, right now, as I pray this for everybody in this room, Lord, I'm willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to trust you, that you know what's best for me, Lord God. And I'm willing to give you my life. Now, if you've never met Yeshua as your Messiah, just keep your heads down. I'm not going to ask for any outward display. But the only way you can experience the fullness of God and have your sins really washed away and the sunglasses to be removed is to know Yeshua as Messiah. That's the only way. He provided the way. And so I just want you to pray this quietly in your heart. If you've never done this or you've fallen from the Lord, just say, Lord, I want all you have. Lord, I thank you for Yeshua. He's my Messiah, Lord God. Father, he came to pave a new way. He came to remove the glasses for me. He came so that I might have a relationship with you. He came so that my sins might be forgiven and so that I might walk in newness of life and have a living relationship with you. Lord, I want that. I want Yeshua to rule and reign in my life, Lord. I want to know you, Father. And Lord, I want to give up everything that is blocking me from experiencing your fullness, Lord. I'm willing to put everything on the altar and say yes to you. Lord, I'm willing to remove all this stuff. Lord, I want to serve you with my whole life. I want to give you my life, Lord God. And Father, in Yeshua's name, I give you my all in all to be what you want me to be, Lord God, for my priorities to be changed, for me to be a new person, and me to walk out the calling that you have on my life. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.